We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
So now, how did Jesus do this? Let's quickly go to John chapter 6. We stopped, we finished chapter 5 in our last lesson, John chapter 5. This is so exciting. And I will just do a brief summary. And Jesus was telling us that he had three witnesses. There was the witness of John the Baptist, which is like us in our own case, you know, where you have an independent prophetic confirmation of the other two witnesses that you have. Those two witnesses, we see in the ministry of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, he had the works that he was doing. I give my own personal example on Sunday, like what happened with me with Life Scriptures, the results, the works that I saw in my own life, in my body, in my prayer life, in my spiritual growth. You know, no human being, by the grace and the mercy of God, nobody can take that away from me. So I'm not doing Life Scriptures because Ken Hagin said it or because E.W. Kenyon said it. Even though, thank God, they said it and I learned from them, you know, I'm doing it because God showed me and I'm doing it and it's working for me. I'm producing results that cannot be gainsaid. And I've been doing it for 37 years, or if not more, yes, 1983, you know. And then, you know, then the Father himself bears witness, which is the witness that the Father gives you through the Scriptures, you know. So those are your two witnesses. The witness of the word, he says, you have not seen his shape, you've not heard his voice. He says, search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. So you have two witnesses, the witness of the Scripture, the witness of the results or the works that you do with that revelation that you get from the Scripture. And then you've got the third external witness, which comes from independent, everybody shout independent, prophetic ministries. Now, why is that independent ministry important? It's important for two reasons. Number one, we're growing. It is possible that you have a witness in your heart, but your witness in your heart is not accurate. And that's why the Bible says that he that trusts his own heart is a fool. In fact, I find that with a lot of young Christians, you know, over the years as we've pastored, people come to you and say, God told me, and he'll give you Scripture. But he's the Scripture he's getting, it's not accurate. And that's why many times, even though you have a witness in your heart, and another thing about Satan is that he can give you a witness and deceive you. So what does prophetic independent prophetic confirmation does? It saves you from self-deception. It confirms, it clarifies, and then it amplifies what the Holy Ghost has already said to you. And when you get that confirmation, clarification, amplification, it tells you you are not deceiving yourself. Then it also, you know, many times it will confirm the timing. Many times God will not bring the independent confirmation until when it's time for fulfillment, around the season of the fulfillment. So the timing is very important. Like the sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times, you know, and what Israel ought to do. Many times prophetic and apostolic anointings will come either through utterance, vision, dream, or sometimes, like I do, by the grace and the mercy of God, through a prophetic teaching. You know, it will confirm, it will clarify, it will amplify. Then you know it's time. You know, and so for those two reasons, to save you from self-deception, you know, and also to confirm the timing, you do need independent prophetic confirmation. One thing that has really encouraged us in these recent months, my wife and I, is that, you know, everything we've been telling you here in church has been independently confirmed by so many prophets. In fact, I think it was Pastor Wale Adekoya who was saying that, you know, I have never seen such, you know, a great number of prophetic confirmations as we have seen in the last few months. That tells us it's not just Pastor Olubi and Mommy Sarah who are just saying anything. You know, God is telling you that, you know, these people you are following are on the right track. Because there are people who we don't know I've never spoken to any of these people. I don't know them. And then they will come and they will confirm. And they will clarify. And then you'll be able to say, ah, that's what Pastor was saying. And then even with greater clarity and with greater understanding. You know, that's why we need independent, everybody shout it again, independent, prophetic and apostolic confirmation. That way you will know it's not just you who is talking. That is actually God. Are you listening to me? Okay. So now let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Let's read from verse 1. After these things, I didn't hear you. You can speak through your mask. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. After these things, that's better. Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Let me just make a small comment there. They didn't follow him because of the word. They followed him because of the miracles. See, right now, we're teaching the word prophetically. I've been doing this for 25, 30 years. You know, you don't have too much of a crowd. But once the miracles start, I've said it before, if you come to church 5 minutes past 8, you won't have a seat. In the months to come, you come to church late, the only people who have a seat are the pastors. Praise the Lord. If you come to church late, you sit outside, we'll put a television or some kind of screen outside. You know, the place will be full. Now, a lot of those people are not coming for the word. Remember what I taught us last week. What is true of the sample will be true of the population. When we read about Jesus, it's going to be true of us. The multitudes that followed him did not follow him because of the word. They followed him because of the miracles. And that's what always happens anyway, you know. Most people follow because of what they can eat, what they can drink, the miracles and all of that. You know, but that will not stop us from preaching and teaching the word. So he said, because they saw his miracles, I didn't hear you, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. So the Holy Spirit just reminded me of something. Do you remember that in the ministry of John the Baptist, John did no miracle. And who followed John? People who wanted repentance. So they came to him, not because of miracles, but because they wanted a change in their lives. It was out of those people that Jesus got his disciples. Andrew and John, this John that wrote this gospel, heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." No miracle. All they knew was, Jesus had gone for the 40 days fast. He had come back. And he had come back under the instruction of the Holy Spirit to get his first disciples. John should have actually been number one. Sadly, John did not follow him. Another message for another day. So he came back the next day. You know, we've looked at this before. And then he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that take it." The Bible says Andrew and John heard. All they did was hear the word, but their heart was right. The other day I was talking about honesty and destiny. What seekest thou? These men were seeking repentance. They were seeking the kingdom of God. They were seeking to become better people. Better, you know, bringing forth fruit unto repentance. That was what they were seeking. They weren't seeking miracles. And when they now heard, they now followed Jesus. Jesus now said, "What do you want?" They said, "Where dwellest thou?" He said, "Oh yeah, come and see." That's how they became disciples. The same thing is happening today. For 30 years, we've been preaching a John the Baptist message. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. You know, the fear of God, all these seven pillars I've been teaching. You know, the fear of God, praying in the Spirit. But there's been no big external miracles. If you start doing it, you have miracles in your life. Individually, you will know that. Are you listening to me? But no. And so it's not attractive initially. But with time, when the glory comes, then a lot of people will come. But again, if their heart hasn't changed, all they will do is see the miracles, get a few blessings, but they will not be able to go into the deeper things. Because only with the right heart you can get into the deeper things. It's very important to keep that. And Jesus went up into the mountain, a mountain, and there sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Observe, I shared this last time. John wrote sequentially. Remember, verse 1 says, after these things. So, you know, so what happened in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 are sequential. Are you listening to me? Nicodemus comes, then the Samaritan woman, then he heals the nobleman's son. All of those things are sequential. John chapter 5, he heals the one man, you know, at the pool of Bethesda. It's sequential. Then he now says, after these things, this happens. Then he says, the Passover was at hand. In other words, a year has already passed. Because the first miracle was done in Cana of Galilee. And it was a few days before Passover. And so now we have another Passover, so we have another year. And in between, in John chapter 5, we've already seen another feast, which would either have been Pentecost or Tabernacles. It's important to follow the sequence so you can understand the timeline of what is happening, you know, like it says, you know, sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, this is verse 5, and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? This is the first, it's almost a year. This is the first time he feeds 5,000. He hadn't been doing that for a whole year. This is the first one. I said something last week, and I want to reiterate it. I probably mentioned it again on Sunday. You can see that the frequency and the quality of the miracles increased with time. Of course, turning water to wine is no big deal. It's a very, very big deal. Are you listening to me? But you see, just does that once, you know, to help his mom, and you know, there was a prophetic significance, you know, of the marriage, because of the marriage between Christ and the church. So God made him do that miracle then. Then the next one you see, they're not recorded, it just says he did healings on people in Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover. Then the next thing we see is Nicodemus. Then the next thing we see is the woman, the Samaritan woman. Then the next thing we see is the nobleman's son. It doesn't tell us what kind of sickness it was. It sounded like a fever. And Jesus just said, your son liveth. And by the time he gets there, the fever broke, you know. Then, you know, then the man with the infirmity at the pool of Bethesda. Then the thing starts ratcheting up. It's important you understand that. Because what is true of the sample is going to be true of the population. That's how it's going to be with us. It will start with some private things that will not probably be too... all the initial miracles were kind of private. Turning water to wine. The only the people who knew were the people who took the wine. Jesus, his mom, and his disciples. A lot of people came to that party that they didn't even know a miracle happened. All they knew was they enjoyed good wine. Are you listening to me? You know, the nobleman's son was just one person. The man that was healed in the book of Isaiah, just one person. The Samaritan woman was just her, and then the village of the Samaritans. You know, but the point I'm making is that the scope and the frequency of his miracles began to increase with time. Are you following me? So Jesus is about to do a great miracle, so he tests Philip. Verse 6. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In other words, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and he looked at those people, they had been with him for about 3 days. They hadn't, you know, they were going to send them home. But it was already getting to evening, and they probably would not have been able to buy any food. So the Holy Ghost told him, we're going to feed these people. So he now wanted to see if Philip had picked it by the Spirit. And Philip answered, verse 7, and Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. There's a great truth here in this little statement. It means Jesus had so much money. that they could actually have gone to buy bread. They would have, everybody would not be fully satisfied, but 5,000 people is a lot of bread. And they would have been able to buy enough to give each person a little. Shows you how much money was flowing into his ministry. And that tells you this silly lie that they tell us that Jesus was poor. He wasn't poor at all. He became poor on the cross. Just like he became sin on the cross. In his lifetime, he was righteous. But he now became sin on the cross. In his lifetime, he was healed. And he lived in health. You know, but he became sick on the cross. In his lifetime, he was rich. But he became poor on the cross. It's very important you understand that. Don't let them lie to you. And tell you that, you know, Jesus was poor. And, you know, because he was born in a manger. That was just a question of circumstances of events. They got there. It's not that they didn't have money. There was no place in the inn. That was why he was born in a manger. And you know what? Within a year or two, God brings wise men from the east, and they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The boy had money from when he was all his life. Hallelujah! He just didn't live an ostentatious lifestyle, but he was never poor. Get that poverty mentality out of your head. And one of his disciples, verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and what are they among so many? You know, I've been reading my Bible for years. Something jumped out at me today. Barley. You know, often I just say 5 loaves. Barley. You know why? This is just before Passover. Passover, watch this. Passover is the wheat harvest. But the barley harvest had already taken place at Purim. You see, immediately after Purim, you know, before you get to Passover, there's 1 month between them. The first harvest in Israel is barley. Passover is the barley harvest. Then the Pentecost harvest is wheat. Then the tabernacle's harvest is grapes and fruits. So it was the product of the barley harvest that they used to make the bread. But what are they among so many? In other words, it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Among folks, it's not 500. You know, many times we need to meditate and let the reality of the scripture dawn on our hearts. 5,000. 5,000 can't fit this church. Beside women and children. So if you do a statistical average, if one man has 1 wife and 1 child, no, they didn't. You know, another message for another day. You know, but let's just say, you know, for each man, a child, and, you know, you're looking at 15,000. It probably was more than that. Maybe 20. That's a lot. And Philip was bold enough to say, we can go and buy bread for them. And we'll still be able to give everybody a little. It means they had quite a bit of money. You'd go and try and feed 5,000 people. 15,000, 20,000. You know you're going to spend some good money. Hello, somebody. So, you know, is that, well, you know, we have these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are theirs among so many? And Jesus said unto him, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. If you read some of the other accounts, you'll find that he put them in groups. God always organizes things. God is not the author of confusion. He's going to do a miracle that is going to feed 5,000 people, but everything must be in order. So he gets them to sit down in companies of hundreds and companies of 50s. Otherwise, you know what would have happened? Mass confusion. You know our people. Not only the Jews, even our own people. Everybody will be rushing for the bread. Some will get, some won't get. If all the people will be fighting each other, you know. So the first thing is, you know, just let them sit down. So nobody is rushing all over the whole place. So you know what he did? Okay, let's read it. And Jesus took the loaves. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, remember, it's 5 loaves. You see all these loaves that you buy in Songo. Amen. Even if you have a big loaf. What is 5 loaves among 5,000 people? Come on! Talk about miracle. And, you know, God, so that people will not say it was a fluke, he did it twice. He did it for 5,000, he did it for 4,000. And, you know, he's telling you and I that the day and hour may come when you may need to do that. You won't do that every day, don't be silly. Jesus didn't do that every day. You know, otherwise, nobody would. They won't bake bread anymore. Those guys say the man, oh yeah, anytime you come to church, oh yeah, where is our bread? You know how human beings are, you know, our minds are so fickle. He did it only twice in a whole 3-year period when it was necessary. Because it was getting to evening, by the time they went out, they would not have been able to get any food. But he didn't do it every day. And you know, I've said this over the years, and I want to say this, as God prepares us for this glory that is coming, God is not spooky. Every time change, people say, God isn't spooky. In this glory of God that is coming, you know, we're going to go on mission fields. We're going to be in places where you can't get food anywhere, and God will do this kind of thing. You might be in the wilderness. I mean, I've been there, you know, Pastor Larry, Pastor Wally, you know, we've been to the mission field. You know, there's some places you go deep, 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 deep inside the interior. You know, you have to bring food from some other village, and then they used to have, I can still remember this because we did it in Kogi State when we went to Aigba and some places, you know, near the River Niger, you know, the border between Kogi State and Benue State. This is a fact I'm telling you. And I'm reminded, you know, as I'm teaching this now, the food they have, they go and buy in the market on market days. There are days for market in the village. It might be Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday. It's not every day. So they now bring people, cars will come, you know, all these buses and all of that. They will bring things from the town and they will bring to the market. Then the market people will buy and that's the food that they will have. And they have to stay on until the next market day when the car comes back, you know, when the trucks come back and bring more supplies. There are some things they have locally that are like vegetables and all of that, but you know, and meat. But there's some other things that you know they just won't be available. Especially things like bread that need a bakery and things like that. So, on a mission field, we might come across a situation where we're in between market days, and the people just don't have enough food. Because they've come to hear us preach. They've not been able to go to the farm. They've not been able to do anything because they came to hear you preach. So what are you going to do? You say, bring the little that you have in the house. Let's pray over it. The Bible says that he works, he will do, and greater. We will do it. Now, it won't be every day. And it's not a substitute for people going to buy food. But occasionally, once in a while, God will just do that kind of a thing. Are you listening to me? I had to preface it with all of that because, you know, next thing you know is that people are going to start, they won't want to buy, they want God to be supplying food from heaven every day. It doesn't work out like that. God is not spooky. Amen. This is not only true of food, it's also true of what we call the Philip transportation. Remember, God caught Philip. We are going to have that occasionally. You're not going to put British Airways out of business. Like, listen to me. And you can also buy a private plane, you know, for us to be trapped, moving our missionaries all over the whole place. So that will be there. The natural will be there. But sometimes, in certain dire situations, the natural solution will not be feasible. and God will do a supernatural transportation. For instance, there are certain countries that say you can't enter without a visa. Hello? Oh yeah? And you just leave Nigeria. You're there, do the work, preach, get them born again with the Holy Spirit, and you're back home. That will happen occasionally. Again, it's not a substitute for planes and all of that. God has already given us aeroplanes and he's given us technology, and that's what we use normally. But occasionally, sometimes it may be because you're in danger. And God will just... Pew. These things are coming. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Blessed is he that believeth. 3 amens. Okay. And Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, and when he had given thanks, always thank God for your food and sanctify it, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them, watch it, that were set down. If you are standing, you're not going to get any food. So as not to cause chaos. Because once you start giving people who stand, everybody will be rushing to Jesus. You know how our people are. And the guy who has one loaf, he wants to get 5 more to Mamulole, praise the Lord. So he will push somebody else out of the way. The guy says, oh God, please, I've not gotten any loaf. He already had 5 loaves, kept it. To avoid that kind of confusion due to the greed of human beings and the carnal nature, God did this thing in order. Jesus prayed. The miracle, the power of God from heaven, starts multiplying the loaves. It does not go to the people directly. It goes to the disciples. The disciples now take it to the different groups that were sitting down. So there was no disorder. Everybody was sitting down. The bread will come. But you have to be sitting down, and some disciple, either James or John or Philip or Judas or somebody, is going to bring your own bread to you. Hello? That's how it happened. Sitting down. Exactly. Sitting down. No confusion is allowed. He said to them, the scripture is very clear. Likewise, of the fishes, as much as they would. Pastor G, I like to eat that kind of fish. I like fish. Amen. For health reasons, you know, fish is white meat, so it doesn't have all the things that some meat has. You know, although not that there's anything wrong with meat. But, you know, and I'd have liked to taste the fish from heaven. I'm sure it would be very different. You know, it was from the natural fish, but then they multiplied it. So it came from heaven. Can I give you revelation knowledge? There's going to be fish in heaven. Give the Lord a clap offering. Another one, there's going to be bread in heaven. Another one, there's going to be wine in heaven. There's food in heaven. Real food, not real food. Because a glorified body can eat food. Now we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a real party, man. Real good food. You can't get it better than what God makes. Woo! Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering for that. That's exciting. And therefore, they gathered them together. And when they were filled, observe. I didn't see this. It just jumped out at me in verse 11. As much as they would. The thing kept flowing until you were full. So if you are sitting down, you ask, please, can I have more bread? Yeah. Please, can I have more fish? Yeah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! As much as they would. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God is not a stingy God. He will give you, you know, is it as much as you would. Abundance. Hallelujah. I hear the abundance of rain. Glory be to God. You know, God is not, he's not miserly. He will supply until you are full. Verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, so nobody needed any more. Nobody said, oh, I want more bread, I want more. Everybody, what are you, Bam Bam? Everybody was full. Okay. This is amazing. You know, we read this thing, we don't understand. You know, try and put yourself there that day. That's what meditation does. Imagine yourself. Maybe you brought your wife and your son or your daughter, your family, and you're there that day. And you are seeing this. In this wilderness, no. And mutinje bread mo jeru bread yuri. Mutinje jamu jeru jairi. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. God is a God of efficiency. He doesn't like waste. He doesn't like waste. You know, God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And all the resources given us on earth, he likes us to use, have an abundance, but he doesn't want us to waste anything. That's why things like recycling, energy recycling, water recycling, they're all very important. It's God's wisdom. He doesn't like anything to go to waste. So you know what he did? He said, therefore, verse 13, therefore, they gathered them together and filled the 12 baskets and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 12. This is what they ate. They couldn't finish. And I wonder who he gave it to. The boy. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaking together and running over. They took 5 loaves and 2 fish from that boy. He went home with 12 baskets. Say, who gave me this? Say, Jesus. Jesus is the one who gave me this. I gave him my 5 loaves. He gave me 12 baskets. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap of it. The Lord is such a nice person. Hallelujah. Now let's get to verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, you see, these are the carnal people. You see, they never see beyond the physical. All they can see is what I can eat, what I can drink, what I can. So you know what they said? They said, this is our truth. That prophet, that didn't they know that before? Jesus had been preaching. Did you know before that Jesus was the prophet? It's when he now gave you bread and fish. Jesus did not approve of it. That this is that prophet that comes to us. When Jesus therefore perceived, verse 15, I didn't hear you, that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And they wanted to put him in trouble. You know why? A king that can give us bread every day. We won't need to work anymore. You will be king every day. We all go to the palace. Oh yeah, bread, fish. Jesus didn't come for that kind of thing. Jesus didn't come for that kind of thing. And you know, you and I have to be careful. Remember what's true of the sample? Is true of the population. As these great miracles begin to happen, men will want to make you do what God didn't want you to do. They want to give you money. They want to worship you. They will come and they want to make you prime minister, or they want to make you president of this man. You got, in fact, we don't need the president. You now become our president. And you know, if you're foolish and you have not been well taught by God, you might find such a thing attractive. Because, you know, men will deify you. Men will want to put you up. But you do not receive your honor from man. Your honor is only from God. Never merchandise your anointing. Men cannot put a price on the anointing God is giving us. If they come and offer us money or position, you refuse it. Say, this is not for sale. And it's not for human governments. It's for only the kingdom of God. Okay? I can bless you, I can advise you, but I can never join your government. I'm too busy for God. Do you know the kind of life and ministry that we'll be walking in? We will not be able to be involved in any kind of human government to any appreciable degree. Now, some of us may be prime ministers like Daniel and Joseph and all of that, you know. But some of us, at a particular level, I have to get up in the morning and pray. I can come like once in a month and give an advice, or you can call me on the phone and I can advise and I can. But I can't be a part of your system. Because this the same me who will give you advice today and say you should do this and that, tomorrow God can tell me I should rebuke you. And I should correct you. And now what you're saying or what you're doing is wrong. Sometimes you'll ask me to pronounce judgment on you. If I'm working for you, I can't do that. That's why you must never use this anointing to join the world system. You use it to help and bless them, but not join them. Very, very important. And so Jesus goes to the mountain. Now let's quickly look at him walking on water and we'll close. And when evening was come, his disciples went down to the sea. Now, brethren, get the picture. He's in this place, in this wilderness. He feeds the 5,000. So after feeding the 5,000, they want to come and take him. They haven't even started. He already knew their thought. So before they know, he just disappeared. You know, and goes further back inland into a mountain. He gives instructions to disciples. You guys, get on a boat, and all of you, follow the... So they all get into boats, not only the disciples, but all the people, and they go across the sea to the other side. Jesus is alone on the mountain. This is night. This miracle was probably done about 5 o'clock in the evening. That's why they said if they go now to the town, they won't get anything to buy. So by the time we're talking about, it's probably about 8 o'clock. It's already dark. You know, just is there. We don't know for how many hours. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, let me just make another comment here that's very, very important. The person that wrote this thing was there. He's an eyewitness. John. That's why he could write with such precision. 25 to 30 furlongs. They see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship or the boat. And they were afraid. Don't blame them. You would be afraid too. You would have been afraid too. Look at it. They've just done this miracle of feeding 5,000 people. Jesus goes to the mountain to be alone. They leave the shore. They're rowing towards Capernaum. They've rowed, only God knows, you know, 35 furlongs. You know, then they see something. Show Nisha Bikun Show. You know, probably in a white, in his gown, you know, in his coat that's woven without seams, you know, and they saw him in the evening. So it's, you know, it's not like today. There's no torchlight. There's no electricity. Do you understand? They can't see far, but they are seeing something. Oh, there's someone. Emiri. Abaje. In our language, that means, is this a witch or an apparition? You know? Hey, and he's getting closer and closer. He's coming towards them. So they were really afraid. You would be afraid too. If you didn't have revelation and you didn't know what was going on. But he saith unto them, oh, I like the Lord. It is I. Be not afraid. He's still saying the same thing today. No matter your circumstance, no matter your situation, Jesus is saying, don't worry. Emini Mashiberu. It is I. Be not afraid. Glory be to God. Amen. Then they willingly received him into the ship or the boat. And 5 minutes later, 30 minutes later, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. This is Philip transportation. See, what happened was this. We close. Just finishes praying. We don't know how long. Knowing him, it's probably an hour or two. So maybe you're looking at about 10, 11 o'clock at night. Tiberias is here. You got the sea, and then you got Capernaum. So the other people had left. So most of them already got home. They've already got to Capernaum. They're on the other side. But the disciples, they left last because by the time you organize 5,000 people and everybody has gone, it takes quite a bit of time. You know, so they're in their own boats now, the 12 of them. You know, maybe more. We don't know. You know, and they're rowing, you know. And they've rowed quite some distance. It's not 100 meters. 25 to 30 furlongs. That's a lot. That's some distance. Let me check that in one of the modern translations. You know. I'll quickly check that now. You know. Good. Aha. 3 or 4 miles. I don't even know what a mile is. 3 or 4 miles. I want to show you something here that is of great significance. It's okay to walk on water. It's not okay to walk on water at any time. But you know, if you walk from here to here on water, and say, praise God. But 3 miles. Thank you, Pastor Gwega. In the dark. 3 or 4 miles. Kaselemengradafranega. This was no fluke. And all, you know, I can just imagine. You know what Jesus was having? He was having a nice, leisurely evening stroll. Enjoying the breeze on the water. Hallelujah. He is the king of the flood. It's in Psalm 29. He is the one who is walking on the water. Hallelujah. Not 3 or 4 miles. That's a long distance. No wonder why those guys were afraid. Hallelujah. And then immediately he gets into the boat. Instantly they are transported, what I was just teaching about, to the other side. So there was a miraculous in physics, we have what we call a translation. It was a translation. You know, this is some kind of relativity that we don't understand. You know, this is far greater than Einstein's own. You know, some kind of spiritual wormhole. Hallelujah. He's in one, and then the next thing is in another something. Maybe he took them to the spirit realm, and they came out in the other side. Glory be. Give the Lord a clap offering somebody. Hallelujah. That's the God we're dealing with. The good news, you're going to do it. Not every day. Turn your neighbor and say, not every day. But once in a while. As you know, when the situation demands it. I got to close. You want to compare this to Paul? I'm sure different in spirit with measure and spirit without measure. Paul was also in a storm. A great wind arose. Paul prayed. Paul fasted, and God saved him and the people in the ship. The ship was destroyed. Amen. But nothing like this. Nothing like this. You know, they could have gotten that boat. But he didn't have he hadn't grown to that level yet. So you can now understand, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. You know, why are these things written? To whet our appetite. That's why they are written. They are written for us, unto whom the ends of the world are, so that we can have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear these kind of things, you say, ah, God, I'm not afraid to go to Japan. I'm not afraid to go to Mongolia. I am not afraid to go to the Himalayas mountains. I am not afraid to go to Afghanistan. I am not afraid to go, you know, to the Russian Urals or Siberia. I am not afraid because he's with me. And if I need Philip transportation, I'm going to get it. If I need supernatural provision, I'm going to get it. See, but you see, you can't go. You cannot go unless after the glory. Otherwise, you won't have that kind of confidence. Why did Jesus have this kind of confidence? He had turned water to wine. Are you listening to me? The heavens had opened, the Holy Ghost came upon him and said, this is my beloved son. So he was not going in his own power. So he was never afraid. Hallelujah. He had seen God do so many things. So it was not a problem for him to believe that he could walk on water. A person who just fed people with 5,000, you know, 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 loaves. What is walking on water? And you can see how the miracles followed each other. One happened in the evening, the other one happened in the same night. Glory be to God.
I just feel led to encourage us. Yes, after the glory. But now, what are we going to do? And this dropped in my heart. It's about the story of Samuel. God's speaking about Samuel. That's the entirety of Samuel said. His word never fell to the ground. But I know a situation of when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and saw Eliab and said, surely.
In his heart.
Yes. This must be the man. And the Lord said, no. I rejected him. But God said, the words of Samuel never fell to the ground. And I sat down there and I was thinking about the goodness of the Lord. You see, what is most important that we have at this time is to hold on to the Word of God, who God is, who we know that He is, not a compromise, but who we know that He is. And then hold on to how we have seen Him appear for us on the sea, without any shadow of doubt. You see, our history is His history. It is His story. And that was why Samuel could say boldly, when 7 boys had passed by, is there no other one? It's not the house of Jesse. Because he had a knowledge of God. He knew God. And he was in a house that he was told to be at. But 7 had passed by. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And each one was rejected. So he looked again and said, is this not the house of Jesse? And Samuel said unto Jesse, I hear all thy children. And he said, very many yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. These are perilous times. And there's a shaking going on for everyone.
Yes.
Everything that you know is shaken. And now he said it. And the only things that will remain are the things that cannot be shaken. Those are eternal things that you have experienced. And stake your lives on that you know that you know. And that's why he said the pillars will no longer go out. Because you settled. The pillar is standing. If not, the winds will shake you.
Absolutely.
Even the very best will be shaken with the spirit. But Samuel knew. And it was an outcast. That boy was, even though he was the one that was keeping the economy of the family, he was the one alone by himself that had fought the bears and the lions to keep the goods of the father. He was despised. And he said, we will not sit down. I want to reassure you, brethren. Stay on that straight and narrow. I always tell my people, payday.
You know, you was just going to say, payday always comes. Payday always comes.
And let me tell you something. You don't even have to have anything to do with that payday. You just be there. Like the day when the Bible says that God remembered Noah. Noah was remembered. There was sin all around. And God was going to wipe out a generation. But God remembered Noah. I want to encourage you. And the pastor brought that word. He said, before the pots will feel the fire. Will feel. I went to look at it. I love it. The fire burning fire underneath the pot. Before it burns, before the thorns, before you feel it. He said the whirlwind will come. He says, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away. If you look at it in Amplified, give it to me in Amplified. I went to the fire. You see, I told you, I went to look at it. The fire was set under that pot. Before your pot can feel the thorns that are placed under them for fuel, so that the fire will burn it. I went to look at it at Amplified, because sometimes some fires will be underneath you like it's burning you. Only you will know that the fire is burning you. He said he would take them away with the whirlwind. And the green and the burning ones are like, brethren, stay still. Be still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Because only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And it's part of the package that God is shaking, 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 shaking. But only the things that shall not be shaken will remain. Let's realign with God. He didn't say you will not cry. He did not say you will not feel it. He said, but before it overwhelms you, hey, can feel it. That means the thorns are there. But before the thing can destroy you, to give you collateral damage, the Lord will take them. I just came to encourage us tonight. I don't know who needs that word. I don't know who needs that word. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. God is watching over his word concerning us to perform in it. And he's not a man to lie. He did not lie to Samuel. He was in the right place. He was in the house of Jesse. So he could confidently lift up his head. I say I'm in the house of Jesse now. are these all your children? He said, no, there's one little one. Even if they forget you, Papa God will never forget you. Even if the world system forgets you, even if your brethren, like the mother of my children, they have made me keep their vineyard and you've not kept your vineyard. Yes, they made him keep the vineyard. But the Lord remembered him. And at the set time, he sent a man, not just any mean man, a man who God had a record for, that his word never fell to the ground. It's a covenant man. And they will not sit down until it arrives. Men will not sit down until God brings his fulfillment into your life and into my life. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.
Thank you, darling. Praise the Lord. I just cap all of that and say this. Between now and the glory, or when it manifests, what do you do? What Mommy has just said. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer, in everything give thanks. As you do that, you will be seeing the things that are eternal. The things that are temporal, they will be shaken, God will remove them. The things that are eternal will remain. And when the glory comes, you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. So today, well, John chapter 6. And in our last lesson, we stopped where Jesus walked on the sea. Hallelujah. And that was something, wasn't it? Hallelujah. You know, about, you know, maybe 10, 11, 12 o'clock midnight, Jesus takes us very nice, you know, stroll on 3 miles, 3 to 4 miles of water, enjoying the evening breeze. And there was a storm, and they saw him. They weren't sure at first if it was him. And then he said, "It is I, be not afraid." And he gets the boat, and immediately there's a supernatural transportation of the boat onto the other side. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And things like this are going to happen. Otherwise, the scripture cannot be fulfilled. And the scripture cannot be broken. You know what he said? He said, "The works I do, you will do, and greater." So, you know, now you're going to be doing this every day. Praise the Lord. You know, well, let's follow the pattern. Jesus was not spooky. He didn't do stupid things like just walking on water every day. It would have made a nonsense of what God was trying to do. Do you remember the one time he was preaching to the people and he borrowed Peter's boat, you know, and said, "Put out a little bit, you know, because there were too many people." So, you know, he got into the boat and then he, you know, probably maybe 100 meters, 200 meters, he was inside the boat and then the people were on the shore and he was preaching to them. Now, that would have been a great time to walk on water. Hello? If the purpose of walking on water was showing off. Now, that would have been a great time to walk on water, stay on the water, and ask Peter to bring a pulpit, put it on the water. And everybody would be listening. Nobody would hear a word he was saying. All they would be looking at is the water. See, that's why we need maturity before we are given this kind of power. Immature Christians will certainly misuse it. They will use it for money. They will use it for pride. They will use it, you know, to try and impress people. Jesus didn't do that. You know when he did it? He did it in the middle of the night where there was nobody. There was nobody. The only people who saw him were just his few disciples. And he did it because they were in trouble. There was a storm that was threatening to capsize the boat. So he had to walk on water, calm the storm, get in the boat, and get him to the other side. Are you listening to me? Those are under the conditions in which you will use that kind of power too. The power will be available, but you will never misuse it, or you should never misuse it. That's why, one of the reasons why God does these things in stages. And we're going to look at that more today. You know, that's why, first of all, he never gives the natural man, do you understand, the full anointing initially. It always starts with the borrowed anointing. He that is faithful in little Would them be made ruler over man? You know, and if you misuse the borrowed anointing, you will lose it and you will never get the full anointing. As Judas. Judas had the borrowed anointing. He was one of the 12. But he never, he lost it because of covetousness and greed. So, you've got to be careful. You know, everything is going to be watched carefully. It will be given. Then watch how you use it. Look at your motives. Look at how you operate it. If you start operating in a kind of wrong way, incidentally, it wasn't yours anyway. It was shared, it was borrowed, it was given to you by somebody else who had been faithful. So, if you don't use it properly, it will be taken away from you. Now, I know we always like to shout, it will not be my portion in Jesus' name, but it's not shouting it that gets the job done. It's doing the right thing in your heart. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! So, let's read on. verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the short sea saw there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. Please, let's look at the timeline and the picture. Jesus, there's the Sea of Tiberias. Capernaum is here. There's another city. I don't know the name of the place. Probably Tiberias somewhere. You know, it is here he feeds the 5,000. So after feeding 5,000 that evening, he sends them back home. Then he now tells his disciples to get on a boat and go on to Capernaum. So they go to Capernaum. He walks on the water, comes to meet them in the middle of the night. They go, and then they spend the night in Capernaum. Capernaum was their headquarters. Peter's house was their base. He used Peter's house as a base. So they slept and everything. So the next day, when the people on this side woke up, they now saw that they knew Jesus had left. They knew that Peter's boat had gone to the other side. So they could see one boat on the other side. And they knew Jesus didn't go with them. So they guessed that Jesus must have probably gone in the middle of the night or something. They didn't know he walked. Probably got another boat or something. So, you know what they did? They all got into boats. And came from that side and went over to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So he says, they came other boats from Tiberias, now in the place where they did eat bread. When the people therefore saw, I didn't hear you, that Jesus was not there, you know, that's on their own side, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. You know, everybody took a boat. Human beings. And came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. I've preached from this so many times over the years. And I'm probably going to talk about this again on Sunday. Do you know something? Everybody that comes to church is seeking for Jesus. Every Christian. But the question is, what are we seeking Jesus for? That's the difference. Majority of us are just like these Jews. We're not seeking Jesus to become like Jesus. We're seeking Jesus for bread and fish, which can go to cars, husband, wife, you know, good job, career. That's what people are seeking Jesus for. And that's not wrong. It's just that it's incomplete and a wrong priority. You should seek Jesus first for the kingdom, the total dominion of his character in your life. Then, when that is in place, you can now also seek Jesus for food, for bread, for fish. It's not wrong to seek Jesus for those things, but it's wrong to put those things as the priority. Watch this. And it is wrong to seek Jesus for those things alone. When you start seeking Jesus for material things alone, you are fornicating with the spirit of Babylon. That's what happens. People now forget the kingdom completely and then seek God only exclusively for physical and material things. That is the error of the present harsh, the present popularity, the present there's a word I'm looking for, it escapes me, you know, well, let me just use popularity for the present oh God have mercy on me, you know, anyway, let me use popularity, but popularity is not the word I'm looking for, you know. There's a lot of so-called motivational messages. There's a rash of them in the body. The motivational message is a message that exclusively focuses only on physical and material success, and they totally omit and ignore kingdom and spiritual development. And you know what? Satan accommodates them. You play right into Satan's hands because that's what he wants. So, you know what? He will bless it. If Satan can bless. What we mean is that he will remove his opposition so that that type of operation will work and it will produce results. Psalm 73. They won't have any problems. They will increase in riches. And they will now use that as a justification of what they are teaching to be correct. And it's wrong. The Bible says that he gave them desires of their heart but sent leanness to their soul. The fact that something works doesn't mean it has God's approval. If you can't say amen, say umi. So they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus, but they weren't seeking for the right thing. And when they had found him, I didn't hear you folks, on the other side of the sea. So there was this sea between, Capernaum was on this side, I think Tiberias was on this side. That's why it's called Sea of Tiberias. I have to check that, I'm not sure. But there was another place where they were, you know, and then they had the sea and then you had Capernaum. So what happened is, they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said unto him, Rabbi, this was in the morning. Remember all this drama took place last night. In the evening, we fed the 5,000. Then, you know, in the middle of the night, Jesus walks on the sea, gets into the boat. They get to the other side. They go to Peter's house. They sleep. They rest. So the next day, as his custom was, Jesus was teaching. So he goes to the, you know, either to the synagogue, or if he's not in the synagogue, he teaches in some expanse where people come and listen to him. So that's why they found him. So he said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And I was, we thought you spent the night with us. We know you sent the disciples away, but you know, you. We didn't see you leave with your disciples. So when did you come to this other side? Jesus didn't even answer the question. Like he always does, Jesus answered the heart, not what the man said. You'll find that very often in Jesus' ministry. He will not say, he will not answer what you said. He will answer what your heart did not say. So, you know what he said? He said, Jesus answered them and said, I didn't hear you folks. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They had come for breakfast. Jesus had given them dinner last night, and they hadn't eaten barley bread like that and that kind of fish from heaven. So they wanted another dose in the morning. This is another lesson we must learn about using the power of God. Observe, Jesus did not play to the gallery. Observe, Jesus did not respond to their greed. So even when you have the power, you know, if it's some of us, we will do it again. Okay, the people have come. Oh yeah, Peter, oh yeah, arrange them. Let's give them breakfast. And then while we're at it, we take up an offering. If it's today's people, that's what we will do. Immediately, Jesus rebuked them. He did not encourage it. And we must do the same. You know, the Lord was telling me this just, you know, on the side. And, you know, he says, son, when this glory comes, he said, you must be very careful never to play to the gallery. And he told me one thing. He said, be like me. I said, Lord, how? He said, when you come to church, he said, people are going to, once the glory comes, you'll see this place is going to be full. I've said that many times. You come, you 5 minutes, by 5 minutes past eight, you won't have a seat. Except you're a pastor. Who would also be here and doing 1 hour before. Nothing is going to change. You see, one problem is that once the glory comes, people, the disciplines we had before, people have a tendency to throw them away. People won't want to pray anymore. People won't want, we have the glory now. No! Jesus continued to pray after the glory. And then, you know what the Lord told me? He said, when you start the services, never do any healings. No miracles. The word first. The teaching first. Always prioritize. He said, notice, that's what I did. I would teach and I would preach. The Bible says, preach and then heal. The healing is always last. The preaching and the teaching is first. The people will want you to do the healing first. So they don't even come to church to hear anything. They don't come to church to learn anything. They come to church to get something. Discourage that. Don't play to that. And let them know, if you don't hear the word and you don't go, you're not going to get any healing anyway. Because the healing is going to come through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you listening to me? So it's very important you come with the right motive. Observe. All this coming by Spirit is not in my notes. He could not do any miracle in Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't even bother to listen to him. And if you don't listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You don't have the faith. And if there's no faith, you can't get the miracle. The woman with the issue of blood was healed because she had heard. So, we must not play to the gallery. And it's so easy to do when the power of God is present and you have a large crowd and you want to make money. It's so easy to start playing to the gallery. Do what the people want. And that's what a lot of our so-called churches are doing now. They play to the gallery. They tell the people what they want to hear. You know, and Satan accommodates them by giving them, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, signs and power and lying wonders. That's why Jesus said, in that day, people will come to me and say, in thy name we've cast out devils, in thy name we've done. He said, I never knew you. No intimacy. You went to somebody, my nature, my character was never reproduced in you. Miracles are not a sign of God's alone. They're a sign. But miracles alone are not a sign of God's approval. Miracles and God's word and God's character together are a sign of God's approval. But you cannot take the miracles alone without the word and without the character. So Jesus rebukes them and he says, you seek me not, I didn't hear you, because you saw the miracles. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, labor not for the meat which perisheth. In other words, material things which they don't last. But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Greek word there is zoe. Jesus taught specifically, you know, and with emphasis on zoe. Particularly in this discourse in John chapter 6, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God the Father had sealed. In other words, Jesus had the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a seal. So Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now this is a very important question. Let me paraphrase it a little bit differently so you can get the sense. Like it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, he says they read the scripture distinctly and they gave them the understanding, the sense. Because of Jesus' rebuke, and he said to them, don't waste your time just laboring for material blessings alone. Physical and material blessings are temporal. The car you buy today, in 5 years' time, it's going to become junk. Hello? Oh, yeah. The house you build today, you know, that looks so nice and everything, in another 20 years, everything that is material, the clothes you buy now that are so expensive and they look so nice, you know, come back in 20 years' time, is outdated. Thank you. You know, so he said, don't waste your energy and time only, you know, laboring for material things. Labor for eternal life. And I'm going to show you how to do that in a minute. He said, but the meat that endureth unto everlasting. Labor, learn to use your strength, energy, and time to labor for eternal life. Now, when you labor for eternal life, it will now enable you to do the works of God. So they now asked him, he said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Let's paraphrase that in another way to get it in its context. What he's saying to them is that, or what the question that we're asking is that, okay, what shall we do so that we can do the miracle that you did yesterday? So instead of coming to you to come and try and get bread and fish, what can I do so that I myself can pray and God can multiply my bread and fish? That I can do the works that you do. And that's what he now began to show them. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this, I like this, is very specific, is very direct. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent. In other words, if you put faith in me and you exercise your faith in me, watch this, you will get Zoe. You will get this eternal life, and you will get it in sufficient measure to be able to do the same works that I'm doing. With that Zoe, you will heal the sick. With that Zoe, you will cleanse the leper. With that Zoe, the blind will see, the lame will walk. With that Zoe, you will raise the dead. You'll be able to do my works. If you will believe in me and get that Zoe, that eternal life, in sufficient measure. Now that's the operative word there. Everybody says sufficient measure. I didn't hear you. See, all of us have Zoe, but we don't have it in sufficient measure to do certain things. In physics, there are two concepts that help us to understand this manifestation of the glory and the power of God. The first concept we get from the atom bomb, which is the concept of the where we have the I don't know how these things are escaping me tonight. You know, we have sufficient mass, critical mass. Thank you. That's the word. The critical mass. So so in other words, you have to have enough people. Then the second concept is the concept of the threshold voltage. You see, if you have filament lamps, you know, like fluorescent lights, if the voltage, in Nigeria, our voltage is about 220, 240 volts. If the voltage drops below, say, 100 volts, even though power is entering the lamp, because it has not reached the threshold voltage, the lamp will be off. When the voltage reaches a threshold, usually about 120, 140, you know, then the lamp goes back on. Spiritually, we need those two things in this end time. We need the critical mass, and we also need the threshold voltage. As I speak, I believe we already have the critical mass, but we don't have the threshold voltage yet. We're working on that right now. It's part of what I shared on Sunday, you know, that we need to be harvesting the fruit of the Spirit. you know, clearing the highway to Zion, removing all the boulders and all the rocks and all the stones, you know, putting the life of God into the soul, in the wilderness, you know. Because when we get that thing to a particular level, and only God knows that level, when he hits that threshold voltage, the miracles just start happening. Just like the fluorescent light will just go on. Boom. You go below the threshold voltage, it goes off again. You see, these are not cunningly devised fables. We're dealing with spiritual laws here and principle. And you know what? Jesus himself knew it. That's why you will find this habit. Jesus will go out and virtue will go out of him. And he will heal 15,000 people. The Bible says, virtue went out of him and healed them all. Immediately you will see him go back to the place of prayer. You know why? The voltage level has dropped. So he has to go back to God, get life, get power, pray, and bring that thing back. That's why you will find Jesus always going back to prayer after he's done great miracles. Because if you continue to give out and you do not replenish in sufficient measure, once it drops below the threshold voltage, you'll stop seeing the miracles. And that's why he never stops seeing miracles. John said, if all the miracles Jesus did were to be written, the world would not be able to contain the books. And so that's what he's teaching these people here. So they said therefore unto him, I didn't hear you. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Can you believe this question? After you had dinner of fish from heaven, And bread just last night, and you're asking him, what does that work? It shows you how dishonest and perverse the human heart is. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Amplified Bible says he's mortally sick. It's sick because of the sin nature inside it. That's why you do yourself a great disservice if you're not going on to perfection. If you don't keep getting rid of the sin nature in your soul and body, it's going to constantly be a hindrance to you and keep you from reaching your potential as a Christian. So, you know what? These people can be so silly. You know, but we're just like them. You see, it's not because they were Jews or because they were, it's because of the carnal mind. And anybody who still has the carnal mind will think like this. And he will talk like this. Are you listening to me? The question is not a question of race. It's not a question of culture. It's not a question of background. It's not a question of education. Any man that still has the sin nature in his soul and is carnally minded, it will always be in enmity against God. And he will always think and make arguments that are contrary to the word and the will of God. And his thinking processes will always be erroneous. That's why you need to get rid of the sin nature through the shining of light from the Holy Spirit through your human spirit into your mind to renew your mind. So you start thinking like God instead of thinking like men. And so, you know what I said? What sign showest thou thee that we may see and believe thee that thou dost work? Verse 31, everybody together say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're quoting Psalm 78. Jesus, this is incredulous. You know, in the light of what he did just last night. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Again, the word is Zoe. Jesus emphasizes that the reason why I came to earth, that scripture that mommy has been emphasizing in recent times, you know, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, as an antidote to the law of sin and death. Sin, sickness, disease, ignorance, poverty. The answer to everything is life. But not just life. Life more abundantly. In more than sufficient measure. See, we all have life. But the problem is we don't have it in sufficient measure. It's one of the reasons why we need to daily feed from the word, you know, using life scriptures, so we can fill our hearts with life of God and then convert that life to dunamis by confession of the word and praying in tongues and praying with travail, so that we can push the power into the soul, body and circumstances, and get rid of the sin and to everything Satan is trying to do to steal, to kill and to destroy. Are you getting it? It's not just enough to have life. Somebody was asking somebody and said, you know, yeah, I believe in life, you know, but I believe that if you just read your Bible, you know, and you listen to God's word, you get life. What you're saying is true, but how much life do you get? I've used this illustration. It's in my book, Practical Guide to Prayer. I remember I was teaching this on a missionary journey. You know, I went on a mission to Kogi State, you know, with Brother Tukumbo Salami, you know, went to Anyogba, went to some villages. Pastor Larry was with me, Pastor Wally and some of the other pastors, you know, that we went. You know, I can never forget it because I still remember it was so clear in my mind. This is when that illustration came to me. We were by the River Niger, went to a village close to the Benue, no, I think it was River Benue, you know, in Kogi State. And I was teaching the villagers, you know, in one of the mornings on the missionary journey. And that's when this illustration came to me. You know, that morning I had to have my bath. So the brethren went to fetch water for me to have my bath. They had to go and fetch the water. There are no taps, folks. There are no taps. It is in the village, right inside the bush. You know, there's nothing. So, you know, no pipe water or anything like that. So they had to go downstream. They went to go and fetch water for me to have my bath. Of course, there's no bathroom. They just put some palm fronds, you know, just use these palms, you know, and all of that, you know, and they use cloth to cover you, you know. And I think Pastor Larry, you know, we brought Dettol and Izal or something, you know, from home to disinfect the water, you know, and then I could have my bath, which I did. So later on in the morning when I was teaching, that's how that illustration came to me. I said, look at this river. I said, we have water. Of course, you can't say we don't have water. But that water has been polluted. You know, only God knows what somebody has excreted in the water upstream. The birds of the air are dropping their droplets on the water. It's water. But there's a big difference between going to get that kind of water from the river, or when it rains, they will put all their buckets out and they will get water, you know. And somebody who has the technology and the knowledge of having a borehole, and he drills and then has a pump, and then he has an overhead tank, then he now pumps water from the water table, clean, pure water, and he has it in his overhead tank, and then he has water and has it more abundantly. Both of them have water. But the water the first person has is extremely limited in supply and also in purity. When you come and listen to a man of God teach and preach, you don't know what's inside him. You don't know what the birds have dropped. You're getting water, but some of that water may be polluted. It's water. Also, when you're reading your Bible, you're getting water. Any interaction with God causes some deposit of Zoe and the life of God, because you're interacting with God. When you read the Bible, you know, you get life. You get water. But, again, the measure you're getting can be very small. And if you haven't dealt with sin in your heart, you know, and maybe be honest about, you know, the confession, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ is not automatic. That's another fallacy that many Christians think. They think just by shouting, oh, the blood. It doesn't work like that. The blood works when we are honest. If we say we have no sin, then he says, if we say we have not sinned, he said, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus works only in an honest heart. A dishonest heart will not have the efficacy of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and not only that, the purging of the conscience. That's why many people still feel guilty. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ not only forgives your sin, it also purges your conscience. But for it to purge your conscience, you have to have been honest about what you did. It is when you are honest about what you did that the blood of Jesus Christ will not only cleanse your heart, but it will also purge your conscience and give you the liberty to come before the presence of God. People don't have liberty to come to Christ because they have not been honest about it, so they still come with a guilty conscience. So, if that is still inside your heart, you're getting life, but the life you're getting is already contaminated by those things. Just like that river, Benue. People excrete in the river. Birds drop their waste into the river. So when you get the water, that's why in the olden days, all our people in Africa used to die of all these waterborne diseases. You know, our infant mortality rate was so high. We had water! And a certain amount of our population survived. But a certain amount died. Thank God for knowledge. When the white man came and taught us, you know, yes, it's water. And even our people learned over the years. You know, they learned it from the Hebrews. They learned it, you know, that when you put water and you put it inside a vessel, then you wait. Then the impurities go down. Then they now skim the one on top. Over the years, they learned that. But even that is not foolproof. So it is with Zoe. So it is with the life of God. Yes, you can get the life of God just by listening to a man of God. But you don't know everybody's heart. Even Pastor Olubi's heart, you don't know it. Hello? Now, by the grace and the mercy of God, my heart is clean and pure. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But you see, you can't depend on that. Because I'm a man. But the one you can be sure of is the one where you have cleaned your own heart. Glory to God. With the blood of Jesus. And you can go to the Word of God. And by these promises, you can become a partaker of the divine nature. And you can draw life, the pure life from God, your heart clean. So you know what you are getting is pure. Not only is it pure, it's in great measure. Aha! You can now rely on that. That is what the knowledge of life scriptures gives you. Quench the superficial knowledge of the Word of God and that the fact that you get life from God, which is true. That is why you find that the measure of the life of God that is in so many Christians is so small. Watch this. Consequently, the light, because the light comes from the life, is also small. That is why there are some things they can't see in Scripture. Begin to wonder, why didn't they say in the Bible? How come they can't see this? Not sufficient light. There's light, but not enough. There's a big difference between the light of a candle and the light of a floodlight. We have this floodlight in school in Life Fort in Auton, you know, where you go and play football. When you put the light on, it's like daylight. But you can go there with a torchlight and switch all those things off. You will have some light, but you'll only see 2 meters in front of you. In fact, just maybe 1 meter radius. Is this clear? It's both of them are light. That's the kind of light most Christians have. They have the torchlight. And so when you're telling them that, you know, there is something over there, 100 meters, they say, no, it's not true. You know, he doesn't have a floodlight. And the reason why he doesn't have a floodlight is because the measure of life in him is so small. That's how we know that what we're doing is right. So, Jesus help me. Another 5 minutes and then we'll close for tonight and then we'll take it here from my next lesson. It says, this is the bread of God. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth what? Zoe. life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Remember, I am that I am. So with me, you can have this bread forever. He was answering their question. He said, evermore give us this bread. He said, I am. If you believe in me, you can have that life from now till eternity. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All the Father hath given me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let me stop there for tonight. We're going to read more of this next week, where he talks about not only his flesh, he talks about his blood and all of that. He's using natural illustrations to explain spiritual truth. But I just want to spend 1 or 2 minutes talking about spiritual labor. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. These are some scriptures God gave me 37 years ago when God taught me life scriptures. He taught me personally. And then it was confirmed by, you know, the inspiration came from E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and F.F. Bosworth. And then those were like a seed form. Then the Holy Spirit now blew it up in me with greater clarity, with greater understanding, which is what I'm practicing now, you know, in what we use life scriptures. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous, I didn't hear you, tendeth to life. You know what the Holy Spirit told me when I began to use life scriptures? He said, it's work. That's why it's labor. It is not the labor of the unrighteous, the labor of the righteous. In other words, you have to be in right standing with God, where the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. And he says, when you do it properly, it will give you life. Then he taught me two things that are very, very important. He taught me the importance of concentration and confession. I have to believe in my heart. To believe is to see the invisible. Then I have to say it with my mouth. When I do that, I now draw life into my spirit, more life. I have life in spirit already, but I get more life. And then from my spirit into my soul, my body, my psyche, depend on the particular life scripture. You know, that's how the Holy Spirit taught me. You know, and I learned from this that it's labor. That's why people don't do it. Yeah, it's late, they're lazy. Spiritually, that's why you need strength. That's why if you notice in the life scriptures, you will find out the first few scriptures are for strength. Strengthen me with might by spirit of my inner man. You know, so that I'll be able to pray to draw life and power from God. If I don't have that strength, I can't draw life properly, efficiently, in sufficient measure. Let me use two other illustrations as I close. Number one, if you want to draw water from a well. Thank you. Help me pick those things up. If you want to draw water from a well, you need a bucket, you need a rope, using the traditional methods, you know. It's work. You have to tie the rope to the bucket, drop it into the well, and make sure it hits the water. Then when it hits the water, you have to manipulate it in such a way that it goes under and gets full of water. Then you need strength to draw it up. How many people know what I'm talking about? You can't just go to the well, tie the rope, drop the bucket, and just assume that the bucket hits water and then quickly draw it all back. You can do it, but you're just getting very little or no water. That's what happens when you pray from life scriptures absent-mindedly. When you're not praying with concentration and strength, you can say all the words. The person that is drawing a line, he's using some energy, but he's not getting any water. Or he's getting very little water. That's one illustration. The second illustration is the pump, using modern technology now. The pump requires electricity. That electricity, you have different kinds of pumps. You have pumps of, 1 kilowatt. You have, I'm talking about the power rating in electricity now. You know, and if you don't have the voltage to a particular level and the capacity of the pump is limited, it limits how much water, it can draw from the source. And many times, you have to prime the pump. In other words, you have to put a little bit of water inside the pump before it starts functioning. That's what we do. Say, Father, I confess my sin. In Jesus' name, I have life. I'm priming the pump. Then I say, Father, strengthen me. And when I do it, I concentrate. I see the invisible. I see the blood cleansing me. I see the life going to my belly. I see the power going to my chest. You know? And if for each scripture I concentrate, it's labor. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The reason why many of us are not getting sufficient life, and it also goes to affect your praying in the spirit. We'll look at that probably next week. You know, because the praying, the fuel for effective prayer in the spirit, the effective prayer of righteous man avails, but is the life of God. When it is not in the heart in sufficient measure, it correspondingly affects the efficacy of the praying in the spirit. And that's the other reason why many Christians cannot pray in the spirit effectually and fervently for a long time. They can pray for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and you find that people try and take shortcuts. So he prays for 5 minutes, then he goes to sing. There's nothing wrong with singing, you know, but if you're singing to worship God and all of that, to prepare your heart, that's good. But if you're using it as a substitute, because it's easier on the flesh. But you need to do concentrated. On the day Jesus was crucified, the night he was arrested, he was crucified the next day. The Bible says, after the supper, they went somewhere and they sung a hymn. But in Gethsemane, you don't see him singing a hymn. You see him praying. As it were, great drop. There was agonizing in the spirit. So we use singing, like here in church, we do that. We pray in petition, then we sing a little bit, you know, and then we do first supplication, we sing a little bit, then we do groanings, then at the end of it, we sing. But in a lot of other places, you know what they do? They pray for 2 minutes in the spirit, then they sing for 20 minutes. It doesn't work. Ask somebody who, by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not I, but by the grace of God, who knows? You cannot substitute. There is a place for singing. There is a place for all of that. But you cannot substitute singing for prayer. It's one of the shortcuts of the flesh that Satan tries to use to divert us from doing the real praying. Because true prayer that is from the life, you know, using the word of God to get the life of God, is labor. Then even after you labor for the life of God, you must also now labor in intercession. It says Epaphras, which is one of you, laboring what? Fervently for you in prayers. You can't escape the labor of prayer, but it is done, I close with this good note, by the mercy and the grace of God. When you have the mercy and grace of God in sufficient, you will get the life of God in sufficient measure. You will get the power of God in sufficient measure. So you will find the yoke easy. It's labor, but you will find it easy. And you will find the burden light. It's labor, but you will find it light. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Don't try and substitute. Each thing in God has its place. There's a place for praise. He says, is there any afflicted? He says, let him pray. If there is any merry, let him sing psalms. What's he telling us? When you are afflicted, you concentrate on prayer. When you now pray and you get a breakthrough in the spirit, you now feel light, you're merry, and then you now sing psalms. And then many times the answer comes on the wing of prayer, of praise, like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, first of all, fasted and prayed. Then it was after the fasting and praying that the prophetic word came. Then they now went out praising. That's the pattern. Paul and Silas, they prayed at midnight and sang praises to God. Observe the order. The prayer came first, then singing praises, and then there was an earthquake and the deliverance came. Don't mix things in the spirit. Don't try and put the right thing in the wrong place. It doesn't work. You have to do it properly in order. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. So we continue our study in God's Word. In last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 6. And we stopped in, I believe it was verse 50. Thank you, Jesus. We stopped in about verse 50. Let me just quickly review that. Let's look, say, from verse 49. And Jesus is speaking to these people. We saw this in our last lesson. We'll just quickly review this and then move on. We'll finish chapter 6 today by the grace and the mercy of God. It says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread. He said, I am that bread of life. He said that in verse 48. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This really, it upset them. It really upset them. And it's, you and I can be very indignant now, but you need to put yourself in their position. You know, these were people who, they were Jews, of course, and they had grown up under the covenant of Abraham. At that time, you could not go to John chapter 6. There was no John chapter 6. You see, you're seeing everything now in the light of John chapter 6 and the New Testament. Understand that at the time Jesus was talking, the only scriptures they had were the Torah and the prophets, which is from Genesis to Malachi. That's all they had. And so it's from that background that they were thinking. Now I'm going to prove to you that they could have been more honest and all of that. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, but what they knew about manna was that manna came down from heaven. They could read it in the Bible. They read it in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And Moses gave them. And it sustained their fathers for 40 years in the wilderness. Every Jew knows that. And this guy now comes. Think about it, folks. You and I now know he's the Son of God. But they didn't know. He is a rabbi from Nazareth, a prophet, accepted, he's done some miracles, true, but he's assailing the very foundations of their belief. You know, they say, our fathers, you know, then he says, Moses did not give you that manna which came down from heaven. Put yourself in their position. 30-year-old boy, you know, man, 30, 31. And he says, no. That the manna that came down from heaven that Moses gave, that's not the true manna. I am, oh my God. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Put yourself in their position with the background I've just said, you would be scandalized. Who is this? Who does he think he is? Moses? Okay, maybe he's a prophet, all right. You know, and he has some power. It must be Beelzebub. You understand? They'd seen him do, he had just done a miracle. He just fed 5,000 the night before. you know, the evening before, you know, with bread and with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. You know, they didn't have a problem with him healing people and all of that, but they did have a problem with this. And understandably so. You know, however, as we're going to see as we go on, you know, it's because they did not listen carefully to what he was saying. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he said, he will live forever. Then he contrasts it with the bread that Moses, that came down from heaven, the manna. The manna was physical bread. They ate it and they died. What Jesus is saying is that this bread I'm talking about is a spiritual bread. If you eat it, you will never die. Now, it doesn't mean you will never die physically, but it means that you will get eternal life and you will live forever with God. Now, it takes honesty of heart to discern what Jesus was saying at the time that will make you accept it. And then, I like what Nicodemus said when he went to see him. You know, Nicodemus was an honest-hearted man. He was one of the he was in the Sanhedrin, but he didn't agree with the crucifixion and all of that. In fact, when Jesus died, he was one of the guys who provided the spices for the for his body. You know, for the embalmment of his body. And God really, you know, appreciates Nicodemus. That's why his name is in the scripture and what he did. Jesus will never forget it. You know, because he showed great kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what he said? And which is what the same attitude that all these people should have had. He goes to Jesus and said, you are a teacher come from God. For nobody can do the kind of miracles that you do except God be with him. The honesty of his heart brought him to that inescapable conclusion. He now came for extra explanation. We accept that. But there are a lot of other things you say that are difficult for us to understand. And Jesus was gracious. He said, except a man be born again, unless you get this regeneration of your human spirit, all these things I'm talking about, you can't see them. Because they are understood spiritually. This is a paraphrase, you know. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. So if you keep trying to understand what I'm saying only by natural thinking, you're going to get, you know, you're going to stumble. It's going to be a stumbling block. You need to discern what I'm saying spiritually in order to appreciate what I'm saying. And it's one of the reasons why this is just coming to me by the Spirit, why he was very emphatic. You know, in some of his teachings, when he said, I haven't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to invalidate what Moses taught. And in fact, I've come to fulfill it. If you will understand what Moses was talking about, he was actually talking about me. But, you know, if you're not honest in your heart and you do not want to make inquiry, which is the same thing a lot of people still do today. People hear half a message and jump to their conclusions. Make inquiry. You know, I like what Paul said about the Berean Christians. He says, search the scriptures to see if this thing were so. So Nicodemus later on, he now says, he said, does our law condemn any man without first hearing him? Let's find out what the Bible says. This guy is making a lot of very serious assertions. Don't throw it away because, you know, he's a young boy from Nazareth. Let's find out whether what he's actually saying is actually true or not. Let's go to the scriptures. And if they had gone to the scriptures, they would have found the answer. Because they would have found he was born in Bethlehem. And he says that, you know, the Christ is going to come from Bethlehem who has been eternal. So this young boy, this 31-year-old boy that we're seeing, is actually God in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. As in the Bible. Amen. You know, he was a Nazarene. He grew up in Nazareth. Everything about him that he has said is, you can tick them. Hello? You know, he operated out of Capernaum. You know, the Galilee of the Gentiles. It's all there. if you would take time. Say, search the scriptures. They are they that testify of me. The problem with people today is twofold. Number one, dishonesty. Number two, they do not search the scriptures. If you are honest and you search the scriptures, you know what? You get the truth. So, that's what happened here. So he said, I am the living bread which came down, verse 51. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. He was talking about, you know, spiritually. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for life of the world. Verse 52. The Jews, therefore, every time I read this point of scripture, I always chuckle. You know, among them that say, how can this man give all his flesh to eat? They started thinking physically. Oh, come on, don't be silly. Come on, Jesus. It was obvious Jesus was not talking physically. Jesus is not a cannibal. And God forbade the Jews from eating things with blood anyway. So he could never have been talking about eating his flesh physically. That is obvious to any honest person. You have to be patently dishonest to try and interpret what he's saying as being physical. And you know, sadly, the same thing is still happening today. People will just, you know, foolishly and ignorantly misinterpret the scripture, you know, so that it can suit their own philosophical arguments and all of that. If you read the Bible with an open and an honest mind, you will come to a knowledge of the truth. It happened to me. That's how I can say that, you know, because I got born again. I didn't get born again in a crusade ground. I didn't get born again by hearing people preach. I'd heard people preach for 4 years when I was in UI. From the age of 15 to the age of 19. Before I got into UI, I was in the SU in my secondary school, in CMS. You know, the senior boy just forced you to go to SU. You know, and I actually had a brush with God in Form 3. I can never forget it. Yes, 1972. You know, I used to buy this Daily Power given by the SU. And I actually had a brush with God. That was when my understanding opened. I prayed God gave me wisdom and light to understand physics and math. I used to be very average. People don't believe that. You know, I was very, you know, I was average. I was struggling, you know, with things. Just like a light went up. Now I understand the life is the light of men. It went off in my mind. Boom! You know? And I went from being, you know, 20-something position in a class of 130 or 140. And I went from there to being second. Then when I got to Form 4, I went there to be first. And I stayed first throughout until my school certificate. You know? And looking back now, I know what happened. It was the light of life. I had a brush. I didn't understand everything I did, you know, but there was a brush with God there. And I know I prayed this prayer. I didn't know Jesus like I know him now. I actually prayed this prayer as a young boy. I was about, you know, 13, 14. You know, I remember being on my bed. I had the books open. I had Abbott, Nelcon, you know, L.W. Clark, you know, ordinary level mathematics, you know, I was weeping. It happened to me. I was crying, you know, in my house in Ikoyi, you know, in the flat, you know, the government gave my mom. You know, I said, God, how can I ever understand all of this? And I prayed a simple, honest prayer. It was from the heart. I said, God, please help me understand this physics. Help me understand this mathematics. And you know, God answered that prayer. It was almost overnight. Bingo. Within a few months, I had finished all those books. Worked all the problems and all of that. I prepared for my GCE London in 6 months. I did it in January 1974. You know, this was in 73. You know, I don't know. I would just, once I opened the book, I just understand it. And I just opened it like this. And I start reading it. I just understand it. I went through things fast. Physics, chemistry, biology, you know. Pim, 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 pim. Now I know it was God. Even then I knew it was God, but I wasn't faithful to him. Praise the Lord. You know. So, you know, if you're honest and you search the scriptures, you'll come to the truth. So later on in my youth call, I now got the Bible. I now read it with an honest heart. Read the book of Romans, you know, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that was the one that even convinced me that thing was God. You know, I said, man, this is it. If everybody had, you know, if endures long and patient, then, you know, life would be better. I accepted Christ. Simple as that. So if you have an honest heart and you search the scriptures, you will come to a knowledge of the truth. Not only for being born again, but for any other truth. Whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it is healing, whether it is prosperity, whether it is perfection. The thing that is hindering men from coming to the knowledge of all these different levels of truth is dishonesty and not searching the scriptures. So we have that problem here. So here, Jesus said unto them, this is verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, if you listen to him carefully, you will understand why he was contrasting the manna Moses gave them and this one. The manna Moses gave them does not guarantee your resurrection. But this one, if you eat it, that way you will live forever. You will be resurrected. You will be raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But you have to listen to him carefully, with an open mind, to understand what he's saying. If there's no way you could listen to him with an honest heart and come to the wrong conclusion that he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood physically. When you now begin to listen, you now begin, okay, what you're saying now is superior to what Moses did. In other words, the kind of food Moses, God gave them through Moses, was physical. But this one you're talking about is spiritual and will guarantee our resurrection. That's the difference. But you have to listen carefully with an honest and an open heart. And so, he says, for my flesh, verse 55, for my flesh, I didn't hear you folks. Hey, the face mask does not stop you from talking. For my flesh, that's better. I like to hear your voices. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You know, the Greek word for life is this word zoe. The word that is used here is the verb. Just like in English, you have life and you have live. Life is the noun. Live is a verb. You know, I'm living by this. You know, it's a verb transitive. So it is in the Greek. The Greek word is zoe, but the word they use here in the Greek is zoa, which is the verb transitive. So he's saying that as I zoa by the Father, you know, so if you believe in me, you will zoa by me. In other words, let's keep it simple. I got eternal life inside me. If you believe in me and eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will be dwelling in me. In other words, you'll be connected with me. And the same life that is inside me will be inside you. And that life that is inside you will make you live like me, just like I live like the Father because of the life I'm getting from the Father. It's really simple. But you have to be honest. Oh, there's a thought that just came to me. You know, and it is this. Recently, in my meditations, this thought struck me about John. It's John who wrote this gospel. The other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about eternal life, but not with the emphasis that John does. Are you listening to me? In fact, you won't really understand what eternal life is if you don't have John. You can't get it from the other gospels. Not only that, when you move to the epistle of John, what we call the perfection epistle, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you know, he speaks a lot. And one day the Lord, recently, the Lord said it. He said, you know, John did not have the intellectual capacity of Paul at first. I use the word at first and I'll tell you why. He said he didn't understand the legal arguments of the redemption that Paul understood. The twelve didn't have the understanding, the clarity of understanding that Paul had, partly because Paul had a trained mind and he was trained as a lawyer. And so on that trained mind, God now superimposed revelation. You know, so that's why you see the arguments in Romans, Galatians, and all of that. They're legal arguments. But you see, John had something. He didn't understand all of that initially, but he understood eternal life. See, that little one that he knew, he walked in it. And you know what happened? You know, the Lord told me, he said, where John walked in eternal life, you know, receiving life from God, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you know, like we're going to explain in a minute, having the life of God flowing in his system abundantly, spirit, soul, and body. So that life now brought light. So all the other things John didn't understand before, with time, he now got to understand all of them. And then God told me something. He said, in your day, and this is not only for me, it's for all of us, you know, he said, don't try and teach people initially about all this. Just teach them eternal life. Teach them how to use eternal life daily, living it, you know, walk in it, pray in the Spirit. You see, the light for the understanding of the other things will come. He said, that is the route. That's the path that John took. And he paid him off. You know, John outlived all of them. You know why? He had life and had it more abundantly. He had life and he had it more abundantly. And this is why. And he wrote these words. It was Jesus who said them, but it was John who recorded them. So he said, you know, as the living Father has sent me, verse 57. Let me hear your voice. And I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now he now explains. He said, this is that bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. In other words, that manna cannot raise them from the dead. But this eternal life will raise them from the dead. He that eateth of this bread shall what? Live forever. And in my meditations and my prayers, as I communed with God, God now took me to the Old Testament and said, everything is there. He said they just weren't looking for it. The metaphor of eating and drinking my flesh and blood, you will find it in the book of Proverbs. First of all, go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17. I said, God. He said, I wasn't saying anything they hadn't heard before. I wasn't saying anything any Jew who knew the Torah and who had the prophets didn't know. Now, when you say eat and drink, you're not talking physically. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and look at verse 17. This is amazing. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Are they eating it physically? No, he's saying that they are partaking, they are thinking on that, they are meditating it, they are practicing, you know, violence, and they are practicing wickedness. But he uses the metaphor of eating and drinking. It is in the same way Jesus was saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Give the Lord a clap offering. Same thing. I'll give you another one. You know, the Lord was telling me, he said, if they just search the scriptures, after they listened to me, they would have found all of these things and say, okay, that's what he's talking about. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 and look at verse 5. Same Proverbs as our scripture of seven pillars. He's saying the same thing. He's talking about wisdom. He said, come, eat of my what? And drink of my, which I have mingled. What did Jesus say? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's what he's talking about. He's using a metaphor of his flesh being the bread of life, which is the word of God, and believing on him. Amen. His blood, but you know, but you being used for the cleansing of sin. So drink of the wine. That's why in communion we use bread and wine. It's taken from here. It's a metaphor That is to explain to you. So when I eat that physical bread during communion, my focus is not on the physical bread. It's a point of contact. I'm actually getting life from God. When I drink the wine, I'm actually taking his blood that goes into my system and cleanses me from sin. Is it clear? Okay, let's go back to John now. It's amazing, isn't it? How dishonest men can be. You know, instead of accepting the word of God, the simple word of God, you know, we try and twist it so it can suit our this thing. That's what he was talking about. So in verse 59, he says, these things, I didn't hear you, said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Remember, he had just come back to Capernaum after the day he was in Tiberias. There was a Sea of Tiberias. He fed them with bread and fish. So he came over in the middle of the night, walked on the sea for about 3 or 4 miles, got into the boat, went over. So the next day he was in the synagogue. So that's why they came. They all came. They took shipping and came. Now they say, you didn't come. You did not come because you saw the miracles. You came because you ate bread and fish and you want breakfast. You had dinner. Sorry, guys, no breakfast today. Amen. The only breakfast you're going to get is the word of God. Hallelujah. Verse 16. Many, therefore, I didn't hear you, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They stumbled on that stumbling block. I beg of you, dearly beloved brethren, what is hard in this? He's not talking physically. You know the hard part? He's telling us he's the Messiah. That's the hard part. He's actually saying that it is in him that there's eternal life. And it's only in God there's eternal life. So the boy is calling himself God. And they couldn't accept that. They couldn't accept that. Listen to the next thing that they said. It is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, I didn't hear you, that his disciples murmured at it. It wasn't just the multitude. It was even some of the disciples. There was the multitude, of course. But then there was also, you notice that he had the 12. And don't forget, Judas was part of them. Then he had the 70. You know, and then there were others. You know, probably 100, maybe 200, 300 of them. That were like his core. And then you had the multitude. So some of the disciples who had been following them, who had been practicing, listening to his messages and all that, when they heard this, they said, otobege. In our language, that means that is enough. You know, the same thing is happening and will happen today. People will accept truth only so far. You know, and when you start saying things like, I say ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High, and then you start saying things like, the works Jesus did, we will do, and greater also. People start asking, these people, are they not going too far? Hello? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you start actually agreeing with the scripture and accepting everything, you know, how can a man think about it naturally as a natural man? Not spiritually, you know, then you think about it spiritually afterwards. If you are not born again, or you are even born again, and you still don't understand all things, and when you think about God, you look at the heavens, you see the whole of all the constellation of all the planets, the solar system, the star. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Follow my thinking. The heavens declare the glory of God. Wow. and you know all about, you know, of the solar system and then the galaxy, the Milky Way, and then there are billions and billions of galaxies. And then this guy who comes to your church, whose father and mother you know, you grew up together, you knew him from when he was a baby, you knew him in university, you are all friends. And then one day he comes to you and says, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. But the Bible says so. Ephesians, what we prayed yesterday. Incidentally, switch the order. We're going to start praying for ourselves first before we now pray for the perfection of the church. Because it is the ones that grow that now cause the church to be perfected. So next Tuesday we'll pray for the perfection of the church in Nigeria. But the point is this. You. Is it not this Sarah that I know? Her father, Kabes. Her mother, Damiana Taiwo. Ah, Sarah to Lord St. Anne's Ekoi. From where did she get and fill? Ibolotti were filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Come, filled with all the fullness of God. Need. Look at all the heavens and say, oh, what feel inside you? You walk a kerei. I said it in our language, and I said it that way because that's how the natural man thinks. So when you make that declaration, that's what Jesus did here. When you make that declaration in line with the word of God that says, I am filled with all the zeal, it's impossible. How can you, this tiny human being on the earth, be filled with all the God that created the heaven and the earth? Come and stop that nonsense. That's what unbelief does. You have to go to the scriptures to understand what God means by us being filled with all the fullness of God. Some physics has come to my mind. I don't want to go into it. Because if I start with that physics now, they will say I'm really crazy. So, let me put it aside. You know, I'll just try and explain it in a simple way. Just as it was very difficult for anybody to understand how the God who made heaven and earth, the God in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How did that mighty God now become a fetus in the womb of a virgin? Is the mystery. Is the same mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same way the Almighty God could enter into a physical body. The same way that Almighty God can fill your physical body with all of His fullness. For with God nothing is impossible. Let me stretch you a little bit. If you will allow me to stretch you. Praise the Lord. You see, all these heavens and everything you see, you know, stars, planets, you know, they're big, they're great, they're physically. But they came out of God. And God is a spirit. And you are made in the image and likeness of God. And you are a spirit. If you see yourself only as a physical human being, you can never understand how you can be filled with all of that fullness. But when you understand that spiritual things are superior to physical things, and that all physical things have a spiritual origin, and all physical things are controlled by spiritual forces, you begin to understand that even all these planets and stars that you can see, do you understand? They can come out of you. The doctors amongst us, I showed a YouTube video here. This is maybe about 5-10 years ago, I can't remember, about a scientist who acknowledged that this has to be God, and he made this statement: if you look inside your digestive system and your small intestine, you know, all that thing is all rolled up. If they took your DNA and they stretched it, it would go from here to the moon. That's a scientific fact. It's because it's being compacted. But if what is everything that is inside you, if God stretched it out, you will now see that the heavens are small compared to you. Give the Lord a clap offering. The amount of information that is inside your DNA, no computer on this earth can contain it. But it's all compressed in a coded digital form, formed by bonds that are created by elementary particles of electrons and protons and all of that. So this whole expanse of space and all of that, you can then understand how they were compacted inside God. So when God now spake, he just, they're inside you too. Is this clear? That's how you can be filled with all the fullness of God. It's all there, but it's in compacted form. Then as God desires, you can begin to bring it forth. Let's use what we've just learned last week. Here is the carpenter, the son of Mary. But he has God inside him. And the power of the Spirit without measure. A small demonstration of what is inside him was now exhibited. He takes five loaves of bread and two fishes. And then he hooks up with his source from heaven. Amen. And that five loaves and two fishes now feeds over 5,000 people. And he says, that's just a sample. I can always reach in and bring more. He is filled with all the fullness of God. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that same glory, that same power, that same fullness is available to you and I if we will grow. It's all there. And you know what the man said? And the God is man, is God. You know what he said? He said, what I've just done is just a sample. You will do greater things. Pastor Andrew shouted, it's difficult for the human mind to believe. But don't let's fall on the stumbling block the Jews fell on. Dishonesty and not searching the scriptures. Let's go back and say, if the scripture says so, it is so. I'll give you another, you know, thing that will encourage you. This encourages me all the time because of my own personal experience, but all of us have had the experience at one level or the other. So here I am, a 21-year-old boy, 20. It's 1979. I was 20. I was 21 in 1980. And I hear about all of these things. I believe them. I pray. And then I get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I begin to speak Aramaic. Where did I get that from? I've never heard Aramaic in my life. I'm praying in tongues. My roommate is half Indian, half Jewish. He's not a Christian. He looks at me as if he has swallowed a ghost or seen a ghost. Next thing he said, what were you doing last night? I said, I was praying. He said, come off it. I said, yeah, I was praying. He said, do you know what you were saying? I said, no. The boy looked at me and said, this boy must be mad. He said, I heard everything you were saying. He said, you were speaking in Aramaic. You were talking about Jesus, angels, God. He said, where do you learn all that from? I had no clue. That is the fullness of God that is inside being unfolded. But it's not limited to Aramaic. Tongues of men and of angels. The mysteries of the ages. The mysteries of the heavens. They are all inside you. It's all there. So God brings a little bit of it out occasionally to let you know your potential and that you can grow into it. Is it clear? Like they say in courts of law, you know, the prosecution rests. Or is it the defense? You understand? After I told that you don't believe, there's nothing more I can say. When Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, I didn't hear you, that his disciples murmured at it. What did they murmur at? They murmured at the fact that basically I am the bread of life. In other words, I am God. If you come to me, you will get eternal life, and that eternal life will guarantee your resurrection. The manna Moses gave you in the wilderness will not guarantee your resurrection. And the same thing will happen today. When we tell men, you know, that I, Olubi Johnson, I, Sarah Johnson, I, Boye Gadeshion, I am filled with all the fullness of God. Even Brother Boye is laughing. Yeah. And I tell them, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. And if you come to me, I will set you free. So what arrogance. Who do you think you are? But by the time you raise about 5 dead people, and you turn water to wine, and you walk on water 3 or 4 or 5 times, then they'll start listening to you. You can't say amen, say omi. And even when they don't listen, you know what some of them are going to say? They'll say, it must be the devil. This is Beelzebub. You know why? Because they can't understand it. And because of the dishonesty of their heart, they'll say, it's Satan who is playing some tricks through these people. Because they refuse to accept the scripture. Jesus says that. He said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. When the Pharisees could not understand and would not accept the testimony of scripture, they yielded to that error. They said, he does it by an unclean spirit. You know what Jesus said? He said, every sin and blasphemy that men, you know, will be forgiven. He said, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I actually warned people about this over almost 30 years ago when they said groaning was the devil. I said, if you don't understand it, say you don't understand it. But when you start ascribing the work of the Holy Spirit to an evil spirit, you're getting on thin ice. You're going near the unpardonable sin. If you don't understand it, keep your mouth shut. Pray, say, God, open my eyes. But if you start calling what the work of the Holy Spirit, the work, that's what they did with Jesus. They said, because they said he had an unclean spirit. And people need to be careful. So, Jesus knew in himself, I didn't hear you, that his disciples murmured at it. And he said unto them, does this offend you? Let me say it in Yoruba. Hey, Jerry Nkokon. In other words, that means you haven't seen anything yet. That was this small one I just told you about bread of life. You are getting offended. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when you begin to see the fullness of the glory of God? Oh, glory to God! What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. I'm just, you know, giving you, multiplying bread and fish, telling you I'm the bread of life. You're getting offended. What's going to happen when you see me go back to where I am from? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That old English means the spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, the physical alone. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. Keep it in its context. Eating my bread, my flesh is spirit. Drinking my blood is spirit. In other words, they are spiritual operations. It's not physical. The words, these words, I'm telling you, I'm the bread of life. You know, eat my flesh, drink my blood. They are not physical. They are spiritual. The words I'm speaking of, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, they're spiritual. They're spiritual in origin. They're spiritual in substance. And if you practice them and you believe them, they will give you Zoe. But there are some among you, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. What a statement. There's a message I'm preparing for Sunday. My God has downloaded to me. Don't your neighbor say, don't miss church on Sunday. It's like a continuation of my message on honesty and destiny. It's about the progression of the human heart. Its development or its retrogression, depending on how a man goes. See, God looks at the heart. That's why I said Jesus knew from the beginning. You know, you can tell if you're perceptive in the spirit. You know, the Bible says a spiritual man discerns all things, but he is not discerned by the... You see, the spiritual man can see into the heart of the carnal man, but the carnal man cannot see into the heart of the spiritual man. Over time, as you grow spiritually, when you hear people talk and you see the way they live, you can tell the condition of their hearts. I appreciate what Jesus is saying here. Say, from the he knew those who believed. He knew who would betray him. Now, he didn't want him to betray him, and he did his best. He prayed for all of them. The Bible says, I prayed, you know, none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Peter had his faults. James and John had their faults. Jesus knew that. He knew all of them. And he was trusting that with prayer and love and understanding with time, they would change. And they changed. But alas, alas, Judas didn't change. And that's something, come on Sunday. Praise the Lord. Let's leave it like that. Amen. Okay. All of us need to work on our hearts. Let me repeat that. All of us need to work and keep working on our hearts. Never assume that your heart is fine. Come on Sunday. Touch your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that draws men to Christ. When he sees the heart, he now works on that heart. Say, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Once he sees a good heart, like he saw Abraham and he took him out of Ur of the Chaldees. God's doing that all the time as we're speaking. He's 24/7. He sees the heart, he draws them. Go to the house of Jesse, for I have chosen me a king, because he had been seeing David's heart. All those years when he was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you know, all of those years God had seen his heart. So God had already made up his mind. He had scanned the whole of Israel with his eyes. And he said, I have found in David the son of Jesse. In other words, he's one of the few. A man after my own heart. So many of them, they're not after my heart. But this one is, I know. You can now understand the scripture that whom he did foreknow. It's not necessarily from eternity, but he did foreknow even from their youth. So immediately whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Come on Sunday. Ever turn to your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. It's not for today. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Underline the word many. Isn't that a shame? Dearly beloved, is that not a shame? The reason why I'm saying that is particularly true because this, the night before, the evening before, they had just seen one of the most spectacular miracles any human being can see. He had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the next day, they left. Can you believe it? And walk no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, I like this. Jesus will never lower the standard, and neither will I. By the grace and the mercy of God, I'm following his footsteps. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. Do not lower your message to play to the gallery. Simply because it's not popular amongst men or they don't understand it will not change its truth. The Bible says, then Jesus said unto the 12, he wanted to find out whether even the core, they themselves had been shaken. Will you also go away? Notice the tone. It was not a tone of begging them to stay. Truth will not change. It is you who has to change. I'm going to repeat that. Truth will not change. It is you who has to change. And if you will not change, truth will not change for you. Then Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Smart guy. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hell, glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank God for Peter. Peter had got a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered and said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Can you imagine? This he spake. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Oh God, terrible. Uruko babe, no, what scripture? All these years I've been reading the Bible, I have not focused on that. Judas Iscariot even gave his father a bad name. The son of Simon. Hey! Along Shanuel. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let us pray. Let's close for tonight. God is delving deep into our hearts. See, this glory is coming. It's coming. God leads hearts he can trust. Hearts that are established. He said his heart is fixed. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. He says his heart is established. See, from what we've learned, we can see those two things. Honesty, humility, and searching the scriptures. And once you come to a conclusion, truth from the scripture, let nothing on this earth. Let nothing on this earth move you from the truth you know. It's very, very, very important. Not human opinion, not the majority. There are many of his disciples left. Because he said, I am the bread that came back from heaven. Which is the purpose for which he came. Which is what John the Baptist announced. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So what were they following? What were they following for? They were following for bread and fish. And when he now told them to come up to a higher level, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, so that they can be partakers of eternal life, they got offended. It's just like today, you know, people are like born again, go to heaven. They want to now start saying, grow into perfection, remove the sin nature, you know, be filled with all the fullness of God. Ah, that's too much. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Just say, Lord, have mercy on us. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And pray from your heart. Remember, we're dealing with the issues of the heart. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life, and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this evening, reminding me that your words are spirit and they are life. They are to be understood spiritually, discerned spiritually, operated spiritually, and not just physically. Help me, Lord. Open my eyes that I behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help me to be a partaker of eternal life in abundance, so it will be made manifest in my soul, in my body, in my circumstances, that I will demonstrate unto principalities and powers and all men the manifold wisdom of God, the power of God without measure, so that they will understand that even now today, God is dwelling in men. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful and worthy of this high vocation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray in the Spirit. That's another mystery. Speaking a supernatural, heavenly language you don't know. We take it for granted because we do it so every day. But it's a great mystery. It's a great, this is God inside you coming out. Nekalama, mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Mercy. In Jesus' name.
We believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.